Before we get started, two really quick things. One is just want to ask for prayers for Kylie and I. We will be leaving Saturday for Florida and then coming back. But I don't know if you guys have seen what's going on at the Portland airport right now. But there's a whole bunch of rioters and protesting because of the 90-day ban on imports and exports on people in the country from certain areas. But someone was just beat in the Portland airport and in front of everybody. And so it's just not the safest place to be right now. So we're not going to wear anything affiliated with America. We're just going to keep our head down and walk straight through. But hopefully they're all out of there by Saturday. But be praying for us. And before we jump in, also, tomorrow night's meeting for the men, we had a mix-up, and I posted this on the Facebook page, but I'm having some difficulties with the scheduling in Broadway. So we're going to have our first meeting here. So just come here, 7 o'clock. We'll have our first meeting, and we'll discuss what we want to do in the future then. So just wanted to say that while I had everyone's attention. All right, let's jump into baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we begin talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that this is a subject that was spoken of long before this ever took place. And so we want to look at some prophecy that is going to involve baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we say the word baptism, the handout you have, we're not going to cover everything on here tonight. This is a handout I've done in the past on the different baptisms in the Bible. And there's several different types of baptisms spoken of. There's the baptism of Moses, the baptism of suffering, the baptism of John, the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of fire, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. When we talk about baptism, it just means immersion, okay? That's all the word baptizo in the Greek means. It doesn't necessarily mean in water. And we see that with the way it's used in the scriptures sometimes, because context is going to demand the content with which one is immersed in. When Jesus says a baptism of suffering, it's this idea of this complete immersion in pain and dishonor and shame. When we talk about baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, of course, we understand that's through water. When we talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit, other phrases you see used in the scriptures are a pouring out or for the Spirit to fall on somebody. Now, just imagine that for a moment. If you had a wall, like, you know, just say something at you're at the warehouse and it falls on you, would you say that you were immersed by the wall? Okay, you know, or whatever hits you. That's the same kind of language that's being used in the scriptures. And so when we go back to Joel 2, we're going to start here because this is where Peter is going to make his connections when they are, in fact, the apostles baptized originally with the Holy Spirit. Is they thought they were drunk. He says, we're not drunk. This is what's taking place. And Joel, back in Joel 2, says that it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, I want you to hold on to that phrase, that I will pour out my Spirit onto all flesh, because we're going to talk about that. And an evidence that the Spirit has been poured out on all flesh will be the following things that you should see. That your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. Now, when we're going to go ahead and skip forward several hundred years to John the Baptist. And this is where we first come into contact with the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit. And remember, John is calling people out to the Jordan River, and he is baptizing them for repentance and forgiveness of sins, very similar to the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. But as he's speaking, he's going to say, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And then he states two different baptisms that Jesus himself will administer. Because if you'll remember, did Jesus actually do any baptism with water? The scripture said that he himself did not baptize, but his apostles were, his disciples were. But these are the baptisms that Christ himself will administrate. John says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Now, originally, when looking at this, many people have believed that this is talking about the same thing. When he says he will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire, many people will cite when the Holy Spirit falls on the apostles in Acts 2. Do you remember what it said it appeared as tongues of over the top of them? As a fire. Now, you can read this in more detail on the handout. I don't believe that's a correct understanding of this passage. What John is saying, really, is there are two different types of baptism that Jesus himself will be the one who administrates them. One is a baptism with the Holy Spirit, which we will see in just a moment, was promised to a select few. But also, Jesus would baptize with fire. What does that mean? Well, I think the context is going to help explain what he means. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. That's those who are saved. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. What is hell besides an immersion in fire and suffering? That is baptism of fire. And you see the exact same language used in Thessalonians when he says, those who do not obey the gospel, that Christ will be revealed in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know the Lord or obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, Brad. Right. You know, I'd never considered that possibility, but that is certainly a possibility. I think you would need to build a stronger case for that to say that this is what Jesus is, or John was speaking about. There would need to be some more evidence for that, I think, but that's definitely a possibility that I hadn't considered. But we need to focus on this tonight, this baptism with the Holy Spirit. Because here John is just speaking to the Jewish crowd at this point. These are people that have come out to be baptized by John. But John is not necessarily speaking to these individuals saying that you individually are going to receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. What John is going to be doing here is going to be speaking symbolically to the Jewish nation, and we'll see later, to the Gentiles. The Spirit was going to be poured out by Jesus Christ on all flesh. That is, Jews and Gentiles. What we see happening in Acts 2 is to demonstrate God's approval over the Jews. And what we're going to see in Acts 10 is going to demonstrate God's approval over the Gentiles. And let's prove that that's what this is referring to. Let's begin in Acts chapter 1. Luke begins writing this, picking up right where he left off after his epistle. And I want you to notice who he begins discussing. He says, I've dealt with all the things Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. All right, so who are we speaking about here? At this point, one of them's gone, right? So this is all the apostles minus Judas. And he says, he presented himself to them, that is, the apostles, alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, and appearing to them, that is, the apostles, during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, that's the apostles, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Reason number one why I think Holy Spirit and fire are not referring to the same instance. If that was the case, Jesus would have completed the rest of that phrase, wouldn't he? You will be baptized with Holy Spirit and fire not many days from now. But Jesus here says what John was talking about is about to be fulfilled. And you will receive this promise from the Father, and not many days from now, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And we went through this in the book of Acts. We don't need to cover it again, but was Jesus speaking, when you look at the grammar here and the way this is set up, to all the 120 that would be gathered in that upper room? Who is the promise to here? Who is Jesus speaking to? Just the apostles. And so we fast forward, and we're going to see how do we know someone has been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Or how will they know when they have been received this promise from the Father? Jesus is going to give us the answer to that. Because they're going to ask him, Lord, will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were not thinking physically. If you go back and continue to read the book of Joel, after Peter makes this citation, chapter 3 of Joel begins by discussing the kingdom being restored to Israel. It says, for behold, in those days and at that time, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Jesus had been opening their minds. They understood that the Spirit coming means the kingdom is being restored. And they understood that. So he then says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So Jesus gives a proof. How can they know or anyone else know that they have been immersed or baptized by the Holy Spirit? They will be clothed with power. They'll be able to do things that only someone could do with the power of God within them. All right? And so let's fast forward to Acts 2 in just a moment. But I want to establish something before we move on to even understand what baptism of the Holy Spirit did or means. And one of the things we need to establish and understand is when we talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is not a reference to the gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter promises in Acts 2:38 for all those who are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Part of this is when you look at what Jesus just said to the apostles, this was a promise from the Father. This was not a command. This was something that was going to be done to them, not something that was to be obeyed by them, like baptism in the name of Jesus. We'll see this in Acts 2 and Acts 10 as we move on in just a moment. And the point is that these are different. So Jack had a really great chart that just did not fit on the PowerPoint, so I remade it and broke it down into 5 slides, and we'll just go through it in just a moment. But I want to begin by establishing this scriptural evidence to demonstrate that baptism in the Holy Spirit is not the same as baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, here the apostles, Peter and John, are sent for when they hear that those in Samaria had received the word of the Lord and obeyed the gospel. And it says, they came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. That's the same word for baptism, same idea. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had been baptized in the name of Jesus, but had they received an immersion in the Holy Spirit and been clothed with power? No. That's why the apostles came down and we would see laid their hands on people, and then the Spirit gave gifts as the Spirit willed. And we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But just real quickly, five slides. When you look at the comparison of Holy Spirit baptism versus baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, one of the main differences, is, as we just looked, is one is a promise, where the other is a command. No one was ever commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus comes up out of the water, the Father baptized him with the Spirit. It said it descended on him like a dove. When all the apostles are gathered together, this is something that was done to them. In Acts 10, when Cornelius and all his household are together, this was something that was done to them. Where baptism in the name of Jesus, after the Gentiles had been baptized by the Holy Spirit, Peter then turns and commands them obedience to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Two different baptisms. One was to be waited for. Notice that time period that we have, a period of 50 days about, and they're waiting in Jerusalem, and it comes upon them when the Father sent it. But in the case of baptism in the name of Jesus, is that something that should ever be waited for? No, every instance we see of baptism in the name of Jesus, when people understood they needed it, it happened immediately. And that's why you see expressions like from Ananias, why, you know, the old King James, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, or why do you wait? Holy Spirit baptism, as we're going to see, was promised only to a specific few. And we see that in Acts 1, as we already read, that promise was only to the 11. And Peter is going to clarify later in Acts 11 and Acts 15 that it was also for Cornelius and his household for a specific purpose. But when you look at baptism in the name of Jesus, it's commanded to everyone. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit baptism was administered from Jesus from heaven, whereas in baptism in the name of Jesus is administered by man on earth. And I think it's interesting and curious that Jesus never did any physical baptisms. The type of baptism Jesus did was only that of the Holy Spirit, and regretfully one day for those who don't obey the gospel, with fire. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is, of course, an immersion of the Spirit, where baptism in the name of Jesus is an immersion in water. Holy Spirit baptism results in power, where baptism in the name of Jesus resulted in the forgiveness of sins. And this one is very important to see the distinction, because many people believe that after you're baptized in the name of Jesus in this Christian world, that suddenly you receive power and can do things you've never done before. And I've talked to many guys who claim that they can perform miracles, and this was the moment where they can start performing miracles. They can just never do them in front of people to see. Holy Spirit baptism always took place, when we see in the Scriptures, before baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, where baptism in the name of Jesus was a command to be obeyed after one was baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts 10. Well, why would that be the case? Well, that's going to be part of what we're going to look at. What was the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism? What was the whole point of it? And this is very important. So hold on to that. Last one. Holy Spirit baptism does not save. We're going to make that case. Where baptism in the name of Jesus, we're told, absolutely does save. Mark 16, 16 and 1 Peter 3:21. When Paul writes about the one baptism that we must receive, if the Holy Spirit baptism was only a promise to select few, that cannot be the one baptism we all must obey, because it's something done to only a specific few, whereas baptism in the name of Jesus must be what Paul's referencing, because that is a command to be obeyed by all who understand it. So let's actually look at the text. Let's look at the first instance, aside from Christ's baptism, we'll get there at the very end, of baptism by the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised, "Go wait in Jerusalem, and not many days from now you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you will be clothed with power." And Acts 2 begins this way. When the day of Pentecost arrived, They were all gathered together in one place, and when you go back in chapter 1, the they is a reference to the 12 apostles, because now Matthias has been added to the group as well. And in verse 2 it says, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Now, does it say that it was a mighty rushing wind? No, it was like a mighty rushing wind, some kind of cataclysmic noise. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Notice what that says. It filled the entire house, this noise and whatever this is. If you fill something up, whatever is inside it, what has happened to that thing that's inside that, you know, that you have filled up with? You've been buried or immersed, okay? The language is very important here. Now, how would I know that this is what that was a reference to, that this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, we need to look for the evidence that Jesus said would come with it. He said, when you're clothed with power at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire, not that it was fire, but it appeared to be something like that, appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We don't need to get into details. We've looked at this before as a family, but when it says they were speaking in tongues, is this the same as what you see many Pentecostal groups doing today when they create made up and angelic languages that only they understand? No, this is a reference to other known languages that people that had gathered there to Jerusalem spoke and were able to understand and decipher for themselves. And so here the apostles, the 12 men, were baptized with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. They were clothed with power. And do you remember what many of the Jews around them said was happening to the apostles? The conclusion they came to. They're just drunk. And I love Peter's response because he says, we're not drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I think that that's really funny, and you don't. That's okay. But anyway, Peter goes on to say, but this is what's taking place. And he quotes Joel in Joel chapter 2. He said, now in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now one might look at this and go, now wait a second. This isn't all flesh, because who are the only ones that have been baptized with the Holy Spirit right now that we read in Acts 2? Just 12 men. Now I want you to just flow with me here. Peter says, even though only 12 of them have been baptized, that this is what Joel was talking about. So somehow I have to be able to marry Joel's prophecy with what we see taking place. And what we understand from this is when Joel talks about the Spirit being poured out on all flesh, he's talking about all flesh as in Jews and Gentiles. Now, why would we say that? That's a very good question. Let's prove that. It's going to have everything to do with the purpose of baptism of the Holy Spirit, what it demonstrated in the first place. In Acts 10, we're going to see the second instance of baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it is not going to be on a group of Jewish men, because all 12 apostles were Jews. Instead, this is going to be on a group of Gentiles, the household of Cornelius. Now, before this takes place, we have to look at the context around it, because context always explains purpose. And before Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, the Lord gives him a vision. And in this vision, if you remember, this great white sheet is let down from heaven. And what is roaming about on this great white sheet that Peter sees? All sorts of animals, clean and unclean. Okay? unclean animals. And the Lord tells Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Now, Peter's a good Jew, and he knows the food laws. And he knows the purpose of the food laws was the Jews were supposed to be separate from the nations around them. God did not make the food laws because it was healthier, okay? He did it to separate the nation of Israel from the nations around them. And so Peter understands that he is not to eat anything which is unclean, because to do so would to be to profane God and not be holy, as the book of Leviticus speaks about. And more so, it would demonstrate that if you remove this barrier, you might as well remove the barrier between Israel and the nations around them, what the food laws represented. But God speaks to Peter a second time and says, what God has made clean, do not call common. It's so important we understand the purpose of the food laws, because in lifting those and removing that barrier, what is God symbolically saying then to Peter and to the rest of the Jews? That the nations around them are no longer to be considered unclean. There is not to be a separation between the Jew and the Gentile. No division. And Peter is going to understand this, because he comes to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius says, I've been praying, I've been seeking God, an angel came to me and said you were coming, so what are we supposed to do? And Peter then says, I now understand that God is not a respecter of persons. And Peter got it. The Gentiles are now considered clean and can enter into a covenant relationship, not just with each other, but with God. And then something remarkable happens while Peter was still speaking. And it says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, that's the Jews, who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. They'd received this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it was evidenced because if they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, what should we be able to expect to see? Miracles, powerful works. And they were hearing them speak in tongues. When did we see this happen? When the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they were extolling God. And so Peter comes to a conclusion. They've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, just like they had been. And so Peter turns to the rest of the Jews and he asks them a question. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that's in water, and then they asked him to remain with him for some days. So they were baptized with the Spirit, and the conclusion Peter comes to is the purpose for this baptism was God was teaching Peter, what can the Gentiles also receive? The gospel. That they can be preached the gospel, and who can withhold them from the church of God? Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, which was for forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit, and put someone into Christ. Yeah, Brad. Right. So remember, when Peter gets back to Jerusalem, he's got quite a fire waiting for him. And they're asking, we've heard what you've done. What have you done going into a home of the Gentiles and associating with them? And Peter explains to them, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us in the beginning. Says it's the same way it fell on us. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter attributes the prophecy of John not only to what took place to himself at Pentecost, but also to what took place in the home of Cornelius. And so he says, if God gave them the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I can stand in God's way? Now here's my question. Did Peter have anything to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles? So what does Peter mean when he says, who was I that I could stand in God's way? We are now understanding the purpose of baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was to demonstrate that this group of people is approved and accepted by God and can receive the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And Peter asked the question differently here than he did in the home of Cornelius. How he asked the Jews in the home of Cornelius is, who can refuse the water for these people to be baptized? And so they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Here he tells it this way, who was I to stand in God's way? I had to offer them salvation in the name of Jesus Christ because God had demonstrated his stamp of approval. Now here's my question. Did God need to baptize every Gentile with the Holy Spirit from then on to demonstrate that that particular Gentile could receive salvation? Why not? Someone explain that to me. Why doesn't it work like that? Go ahead. Right. How do we know that the Jews could be allowed into this kingdom? What happened at Acts 2? It was poured out on the Jews. And in Acts 10, it was poured out on the Gentiles. The Spirit has now been poured out on all flesh. And as a result of that, you finish Joel's prophecy, and Joel comes to the conclusion that everyone, therefore, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone includes Jew and Gentile. And the proof that this could happen was God was going to pour his Spirit out on all flesh to show his stamp of approval. John, you had your hand up.
That's substantiated when the Jews heard Peter's lesson and their convicted heart that they were in trouble, so they said, what must we do?
That's right.
They didn't ask, where's the Spirit?
Right.
And he told them to repent and be baptized, and they were rejoicing just like the Ethiopian.
The same thing. Look at Acts 15 as well, because we're going to see the same language reiterated at the Jerusalem conference that we have spent so much time on. But in Acts 15, there's a whole bunch of debate, because remember the Jewish Christians that were of the circumcision party were coming up and teaching people in Antioch that they had to obey the law and be circumcised. Pop quiz, why would they go to Antioch? By the way. Okay, it's an all-Gentile church, and that was one of the first places that the gospel was spoken to Gentiles, and it's also the birthing place of the first missionary, work where Paul and Barnabas go out. So if you could convince all the Gentiles in this very prominent location, Antioch, that they had to obey the law, do you think that word would spread to other Gentiles and they would follow suit? So they were really smart about this. But this comes back down to where the majority of the apostles are. That's why it's back in Jerusalem. Not that Jerusalem was the headquarters, but that happened to be where all of these teachers had come from. And this is where the apostles were located as well. So they come back down. It says, after there was much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, some time has passed, that God, look at this, look at the language, made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He says, God made a decision. And the decision that God made was that the Gentiles could hear the message of salvation. And to show that this is the case, Peter goes on, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them. And this is how he did it, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, who is us and them? Is he referring to the apostles and the house of Cornelius? The Jews and the Gentiles. That God has made no distinction. That the gospel is open to both Jew and Gentile. And God's way of demonstrating that this is the case, he says right here, is God gave them the Spirit just like he gave to us. Peter tells us the purpose of baptism of the Holy Spirit here. Was it to save someone? It was to demonstrate that they can be saved. It was God's stamp of approval on an individual. And so Peter goes on, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test?" Same kind of language he used before. Who was I to stand in God's way? If God has made his stamp of approval that they can receive salvation, why do you put God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Us Jews haven't been able to do it. Why would you bind these new Gentiles that God has just opened up the kingdom to the same kind of thing that we could not keep ourselves? And so therefore, he says, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they, the Gentiles, will. David Posey works down at the Folsom congregation, and he did an excerpt on the work of the Holy Spirit in one of the Florida College lectures. And he quotes McGarvey in his lecture, and I really liked the way that McGarvey puts this. He says, Peter, who knew the purpose of the gift, plainly indicates what it was by the use he makes of it. He uses it to remove from the minds of his Jewish companions any doubt which they might still entertain as the propriety of baptizing Gentiles. This, then, is the purpose for which the miracle was wrought. Here's the purpose of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And herein we find the reason why no such event as this event occurred afterward, or is now to be expected. For when it was once demonstrated that uncircumcised Gentiles might be baptized, the question was settled forever and needed not be settled again. We should not expect, nor should we believe, anyone who believes to have received a baptism as they did in the Holy Spirit, because the only purpose of baptism of the Holy Spirit was for God to demonstrate who can receive salvation. And he demonstrated it for the Jews and for the Gentiles. Who does that leave out? No one. God once for all demonstrated who can receive salvation. Now all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there any use, or does God have any need any further to baptize anyone with the Holy Spirit? No. And the only purpose for those works that were associated with the baptism was to demonstrate what had taken place. Look, if you will, with me in Matthew chapter 3. You guys are not going to believe this. I am 5 minutes early. This is my last slide. I know, this is amazing. So we're gonna drag this out and do some question and answer then. And wait. No, I'm just kidding. Matthew 3. And when Jesus was baptized, that's in water, John had just baptized him, immediately he went up from the water, there it is, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him. Now again, look at the language. Was it a dove? No, it was like a dove, okay? And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. How did God demonstrate His sign of approval on who the Messiah would be and who would be His anointed one, as would be prophesied all the time in the Old Testament? He baptized him with the Holy Spirit. Just like God used the baptism of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate His approval on the Jews and the Gentiles, God here uses baptism of the Holy Spirit to show His sign of His approval over His Son. That's what Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me as the anointed one to proclaim good news to the poor and proclaim liberty to the captives." And that whole passage demonstrates and links God's approval and the Messiah with the one whom would have the Holy Spirit, the one whom God would baptize with the Spirit. Yeah, Brad.
And unless I'm mistaken, it wasn't until this point that Jesus started, it wasn't until after this that Jesus started doing miracles himself, because as Philippians points out, he had divested himself of everything.
Right. Great point. That's right. Do you see any recording of, and I forgot to get to your question you had last week, Wayne, we'll do that in just a few minutes. Do we see any recording of Jesus performing any miracles at all before His baptism right here? We don't. But what's amazing is immediately after Christ's baptism, and He's baptized with the Spirit, Isaiah makes the connection that when He received the Spirit, He would then be clothed with power. So we see the same thing there. Yeah, Wayne.
Separate question.
Okay.
In that passage, and it says, "And he saw the Spirit of God." Who is he?
This would be Jesus. Because it says, when he was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him. So this would be a reference to Jesus seeing the Spirit.
Then when the voice said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son," who is the voice addressing?
That seems to be the Father. And this is one of those pictures that I wish I had my board out, that we see the triune nature of God all in different places. Because the Son, the Word, has become flesh and is in the water down here on earth. Jesus sees the Spirit descending on him from the heavens, but a voice comes from the heavens saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm pleased." So you have the Father, the Spirit, and the Word, the Son, all in different, if you want to say locations, but all present at the same moment. It's a really neat thing. Now, I promised you I'd do something real quick, Wayne. So, Blake, and then we're going to answer your question from last week.
Hopefully this is quick. So, like John 14, 15, 16, all the promises of the Comforter and all that, is that promise the promise to the apostles? Or is that promise the promise for the gift of the Holy Spirit? Or is that promise a combination of the two?
That's a great question. And I'd have to look more contextually at that. But when we look at some of the promises associated with the Holy Spirit that are given in John 14 through 16. Okay. We'll answer that next week. But bottom line, yes and no. The apostles are the direct recipients. We're the direct beneficiaries. They would be guided into all truth. But because they were guided into all truth, what has the Spirit done for us but given us all truth? Okay, so yes and no. All right, real quick, Matthew 4. Wayne asked this question last week, and he says, it's interesting that the Spirit is the one leading Jesus. When you look at Matthew 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And it's really curious there, because the Spirit is the one whom Jesus later would send in His name. But who is the one leading Jesus right now? But the Spirit. And whether that was auditory or in a physical manifestation like a dove, we just don't really know. But here we get a glimpse of the human side of Jesus, that which became flesh and dwelt among us, because Jesus perhaps does not know what's lying ahead of him. He's being led into the wilderness, but the Spirit knows the reason he's bringing him there is what's going to happen to Jesus. He's going to have to face some temptation. His flesh is going to be tested. But Jesus, who would live by the Spirit and not by the flesh, would respond through the words of the Spirit, which was the Word. And when Satan would tempt him, he would say, "It is written." And so you still see the Spirit's leading Jesus through that temptation. Yeah, Linda, and then we're all done. Right, right, right. Lorraine.
Galatians 5, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, so as Christ was, we can be too.
That's right. All right, we're out of time. Thank you so much.